Well, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you?" And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Well, if I did my math right, one silver coin drachma was worth a day's wages. So we're talking about 150 years of wages. Those things were very valuable to them at one time. In the way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." And he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Aratus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. May God bless to us the reading of his word.
Amen. Well, in my little garden on the side of my house, I have a zucchini. I'm very pleased. It's about the size of a hot dog. And even though it's almost October, I do have a zucchini. I ordered seeds on eBay because I didn't know I could just go to the hardware store and get them here in town. And I ordered them in March, and they got here in August, some of them. But nonetheless, I victoriously have produced a zucchini. If all the farmers in the world were like me, we would all be very thin. There wouldn't be much to eat. But I've got a zucchini, and there's not much hope of it getting giant because the growing season's almost over, right? Here we are. The days are getting shorter and the nights are getting longer. The sun comes up later in the day and the sun goes down earlier in the day, right? Now, if you remember fifth grade science, you probably remember that the sun doesn't actually come up. What a ripoff, right? I remember, you know, isn't it incredible when you think you know something and everybody says something, you think it's true, and then you find out in science class it's not? The sun is just sitting perfectly still, and the world is spinning around and going in circles, and that's why we have day and night and summer and winter. That's why we get warm and cold, but the sun is always the same, always hot, always there. Our experience is different. Now, I say that because in this passage of Scripture that we read, we have a little bit of a riddle, kind of like the riddle of the sun going up and down. It doesn't really go up and down. All right, well, in verse 20, there's a statement, and I have to check and make sure, that this translation is the same as the one I was using. The word of God grows in power. And perhaps, like me, you might have read that and said, well, I thought it was already grown up. I didn't know the word of God needed to grow any. Isn't it perfect when it comes out of God's mouth? That's why I chose the call to worship that we had this morning. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The word of God is powerful. So how could it grow in power? How could it grow in power? Well, to answer that riddle, I'll give you three more riddles. And maybe leave you in confusion, dazzled, but confused. But here are the three more riddles from the events that we just heard so beautifully read to us with emotion and meaning. All right. First riddle is, how could 12 disciples be disciples and not be disciples? The second riddle is, who were the seven exorcists who weren't exorcists? And the third riddle is what were the scrolls that were priceless yet worthless? These are the things that happen in this passage. We have 12 people who are called disciples, but they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they haven't been baptized into Christ. And we have 7 people who are called exorcists, but when they attempt to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, which is the proper way to cast out a demon, they get beat up and have to leave the house naked and bleeding. The third thing that happens is that there is a tremendous book burning. And when Becky talked about 150 years worth of wages, I saw similar comments in different commentaries that the value of these books could be somewhere between $1 and $5 million. Priceless, yet worthless. All right, so first let's look at the incident with the 12 disciples. To me, this brings up one of my most beloved and troubling theological questions. If I could just drop the most accurate truth out of the sky on you this morning and on me, I'd be so grateful, but I'm going to do the best I can. The question is, can you be a Christian, baptized, and not have the Holy Spirit? Or how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? The normal belief and good teaching is that when you're baptized into Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And these 12 were not baptized into Christ. They were baptized into John's baptism. But they were called disciples. Now the problem with neatly arranging our views and saying that as soon as you're baptized into Jesus, whether it's as a week-old baby or a 98-year-old grandpa or grandma, the moment you're baptized with water and in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit comes upon you right in that moment and the gift is yours. And it wasn't before and it is then. The difficulty we have in understanding that and perceiving that and practicing that and experiencing that is that we all know folks who are baptized as a baby and live like the devil. Hitler, for example. Many, many sociopaths and many, many mean and angry people who don't go to church and don't love Jesus, and they're atheists by their own confession, yet they were baptized as infants. Well, there's different groups of Christians that solve this problem in different ways. And 100 years ago, a movement started up called the Pentecostal movement. And it says, look, we're not going for that anymore. We're going to get to this passage in the book of Acts and make a movement out of it and say, until you speak in tongues, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. If you can show me that you speak in tongues, then you can show me that you're going to heaven. Now, there's more to the Pentecostal movement than just that. But that is a problematic view that many, many other Christians don't take. So let me try and get past the conflict for a moment and come to what we can see from this happening in Scripture. This is what we can see. Throughout the book of Acts, there's a pattern taking place. It starts on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, God's people, the Jews, were recognizing Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, their Savior, and they waited according to the instructions of Jesus, their Jewish Messiah. They waited till the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast day. And in that moment, in that time that was set out, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues in different languages that people from all over recognized as their home and native tongue. There's a theological truth being spoken there, is that this is the truth. God is saying, I, God, created all the nations, and when they made this little tower of Babel to go up to heaven, I scattered them across the earth. And I let them go their own way. And they worshipped other gods, the god of the Sidonians, the god of Moab, and so on. And at one point I intervened and said, I'll take this one person, Abraham, and I'll make of him my nation. And I will be the god of that one nation to show that all these other nations have gone astray, worshipping other gods. And from that one nation I'll bring one Savior, Jesus Christ. And that one Savior will save every nation and bring every nation back. That's why the Apostle Paul is going crazy. like going everywhere and exposing himself to beatings and imprisonment because he knows this is God's plan to bring every nation back. And he's going to all the nations that are in that table of nations in Genesis and the Tower of Babel story. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, it's evidence that God has done his work. The work of God is to reclaim the whole world to himself, and it's evidenced by the Holy Spirit. You don't have Jesus just as an idea in your head. Jesus has you as a power in your heart. In other words, you can't choose Christianity for yourself as an intellectual idea. But Jesus Christ chooses you as your to be his child, to adopt you through the Holy Spirit. God chooses you, and your choice is to receive it and agree. And so to be a Christian is not simply to have an idea. It's to be claimed by God and made a child of God. Through Christ, you have the power to become a child of God. And in that way, God reclaims you. God's reclaiming the whole nations, all the nations. So, I can't tell you a really simple way to solve the problem of what's going on in baptism, but I can tell you, you are not a Christian because just you think that Jesus Christ is real. The demon we're about to hear about that leaves seven naked dudes running from a house, that demon knew Jesus. That demon believed in Jesus. Jesus I know, he said. It's not just a thought. It's an action that God takes that you receive in your thoughts. God claims you and you agree to it. It's power. The Christian life is not the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. That much I can tell you. And your baptism does give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I can't tell you what a baptism is until you are a child of God. Your baptism makes you a child of God, and if you're not a child of God through faith in Christ, then all I can do is wonder if your baptism has been completed yet. I'll just have to get back to that after I've been in more conversation with great theologians. But I can tell you that what the passage tells us clearly is that God's power makes us children of God. And God's power is in us as children of God and gives us the authority to speak in the name of Jesus, to function in the authority of the name of Jesus. We're given the right as God's children to pray in the name of Jesus, to heal in the name of Jesus, to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And these seven professional exorcists who walked into that house to cast out that one demon did not have the authority as children of God to invoke the name of Jesus. In other words, a Bible's not a lucky rabbit's foot. The name of Jesus is not a lucky rabbit's foot. A cross on your wall is not a lucky rabbit's foot. You're not going to sanctify your house and make it pure and holy simply by having some Christian symbols or some things in your house like that. And you can't expect the power of God to work like that in your life. You're called to relationship with God. God creates relationship with you when God claims you in baptism, making you God's child. That's a relationship. When you're the child of somebody, you have a relationship with them. Now, there are estranged children who don't ever speak to their parents, but they're still the rightful heir and the child of that person. But God gives us a tremendous gift when God makes us his children. God gives us a tremendous authority when God makes us his children. And so we see in this passage, both with the handkerchief thing that I'll speak about here and with the exorcism thing, that God's intention is that the gift of relationship with him is meant to be experienced with active relationship, lived out relationship. All right, think for a moment about a handkerchief or an apron. Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons were laid on the sick and they were cured, and on those who had demons, and the demons were cast out. Handkerchiefs and aprons can't even walk across the floor. They can't sing and dance. They can't do anything. They're inanimate objects. They're dead. They're lifeless. They have no pulse. They do nothing. And yet these lifeless, inanimate objects were able to overcome creatures that are really spiritual and powerful creatures, demons, and overcome sickness that happens in the body, something that's real. How is that? How is that? Well, it's a little hard to know exactly, but we know that it's expressed in relationship. The Apostle Paul, he met Jesus in a powerful moment and he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. He was so afraid of how he had offended God. And in that time when the Apostle Paul was meeting Jesus, Jesus revealed to him how much he must suffer for the name of Jesus. Paul had relationship with God that went down to his heart barely beating when he was left for dead. Went down to being in prison and singing hymns. He had relationship with God that was intense and filled with experience. And so his authority in the Holy Spirit was huge because he had huge relationship with God. He had what all of us have, being adopted as God's child, but he expanded it. He built on it. Like a zucchini plant that has seen a lot of sunshine and gets huge. My zucchini plant has not seen a lot of sunshine, and it is not huge. But Paul's zucchini plant is a jungle. Now, we all have the same gift. We're all given the same opportunity, but not all of us respond the way the Apostle Paul had or have the same calling. But God is generous, and he gives us the opportunity for relationships. So it's a call to us when we see what happened. To know that God is no respecter of persons. And if my great-great-grandparents were all wonderful Presbyterian pastors that were famous, it doesn't give me a close relationship with God unless I embrace a close relationship with God. So, what we're seeing in this exorcism and in these handkerchiefs is a strange connection between relationship and authority. A gift of God of relationship, a response of humankind with relationship, and the authority of the name of Jesus that comes as a gift of God, comes from a child that is adopted and comes from a relationship that is accepted. Now, the result of this expression of power, that comes from being known by a real living God, is that some people decided to get rid of some of their power. They took these precious scrolls that were worth, you know, $1 million altogether, or $5 million altogether. They had a $1 million book burning. They took something that was so precious, and they said, "This is not precious, it's worthless." There are things that you can spend money on that aren't actually valuable. This is true. This is true. There are things that you can spend money on that don't actually help you. They harm you. And I'm going to give a strange little illustration that may or may not be relevant or true in your experience. But imagine a husband and wife that's been married for a decade or two, and they have a good relationship. They love each other. They're close, and they chat, and they walk, and they hold hands. And then one day, they see a plasma TV on sale. And they say, "That's it. Look at the picture on that," and say, "That is going in our bedroom so we can watch Netflix before we go to bed." And they get it, and all of a sudden, the sweet little chats they had the last moment of the day, when they would recap everything and spend the last waking thoughts of each day with each other, it's traded in for, I don't know, Jay Leno or whatever. That show where they bust into the storage units. Who knows what they're going to find? They could have had each other, but then they've got a plasma TV instead. It's expensive, but it's not valuable. Well, these magic scrolls were expensive, but they weren't valuable. They weren't adding value to their lives. They were adding demons to their lives. They were using these, if you go spend good money to have your palm read or your fortune told, you haven't spent money on something that's good. You haven't gotten something that's valuable. It may be expensive, but it's not valuable. It's just opening the door for the demons that come into your life. And there are plenty of other demons at the bottom of expensive bottles of liquor or who knows what. They said, "We'd rather burn these than live with the consequence of having these precious, so-called precious things involved in our lives. And it's a picture of discipleship. As followers of Christ, we always go through a process of burning something that's been precious to us. The problem with temptation is that it's tempting. You know, it'd be so cool if everything that was sin was just a hassle, just a pain in the neck, and nobody wanted to do it. But the problem with temptation is that it's tempting. And if you want to get rid of sin, it's going to feel like burning an expensive book. If you want pornography out of your life, you're going to have to feel like you've lost something. It's powerful, like those magical scrolls. It's powerful, but it's not precious. If you want gossip or resentment, unforgiveness, you're going to feel like you lose something. If you were really hurt by somebody and really harmed by them and they never suffered for it, and you've never decided to forgive them because they don't deserve it, well, you're going to feel like you lose something if you forgive them. Like, oh, they're just going to get away scot-free. I'm never going to tell them how mad I am, or I'm never going to tell somebody else how wrong they were. I had a chance, but I'm just going to throw it away. I'm going to burn it up in smoke. Well, that's part of our Christian discipleship. It's a hard life. It's called bearing the cross. But in that, there is an outcome. And this is the outcome that the riddle of the whole sermon is based on. The word of God spread and grew in power. You see, when we have relationship with God, when we embrace the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we renounce sin and get rid of things that may be precious and valuable or feel precious and valuable, but they're actually taking value out of our lives and hurting us, when we go the way that we see modeled in this scripture, we expose ourselves to the light. We become a bigger zucchini plant. You see, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is excellent in itself. It's always there, but we can shut it out of our lives or fill our lives with it. And when we practice the good things we see modeled in this scripture and fear the Lord in the way that we see modeled, if we follow in the footsteps, in the opportunity that we see in the scripture in the way I've described, the word can grow in us, can grow more powerful in us. The Greek there, when it talks about the word growing more powerful, it says it's more lively, more active. It's more robust. It's more energized and energetic. In our congregation, the word of God can grow. In our hearts, the word of God can grow. In our community, the word of God can grow. In our culture, in our nation, in our world, the word of God can grow. It's there. It's waiting for us. And this morning we're called to drink it in, to have a sunny day, to receive it, to let it shape our hearts and lives. God is generous, and God's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you've got a bad past or a good past, if you're willing to take it in, if you're willing to seek the word of God with all your heart, you will grow. So may the Lord cause the word of God to become strong and powerful more and more day by day in our congregation, in our hearts, in our lives, and in our society, our nation, and our world. Amen.